Right.
Well, good morning to everyone on this beautiful Lord's Day. We've had some really nice weather these last few days. I know it's been getting a little bit hotter, but remember back in February, we had that week of that hot stretch. It's still not as hot as it was in February. So it's been a good week, I hope, for you. For our members here, obviously talking to you guys, and whether it's on the phone or face to 6 foot face away, lots of questions. And so in this week's bulletin, I emailed it out this morning, and I'm going to answer, or I did answer, some of those questions as best as I can. So I'd encourage you to go and read what was in the bulletin this week. And it is, just to restate, it's such an odd time. We've just never had anything like this. But I truly hope that from this, I think this is week 9. I think it's week 9 or week 10 that we haven't been able to meet together. But I hope what this has done is just restate within all of us the need of being together, that we just, that's how the Lord intended it. And it's just, we miss it. We miss not being around our fellow Christians. And it's tough. It really is tough for so many of, not only our members, but just the church in general. For so many people, this is the only family they have. And when they can't be near them, it's just, it's a tough thing. So we hope to be back to, we can't say back to normal. If it's a new normal, it's not normal. But we hope that soon we can see some things. So I'd encourage you to read that that bulletin. Well, everybody knows that Jesus died. I mean, that is a historical fact. Even secular history talks about the death of Jesus of Nazareth. And as Christians, what we are doing today is remembering his death. That's why we meet on the Resurrection Day. We remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And on the first day of every week, we come together to take the Lord's Supper. But what exactly makes Jesus' death so different? Turn, if you will, to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to start at verse 45. Matthew 27, a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning are some of the things we've hit on in our Wednesday night studies. We're just going to kind of bring it all together here. But Matthew 27, and starting at verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly this was the Son of God. So when Jesus died, there were some very strange occurrences, things that happened but could not be explained. And the first one is the darkness. This was at the time of day when the sun should be its brightest. There was a great earthquake. And it wasn't just that the earth shook, but it says that great stones or big rocks were actually being split. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And from what I understand, this particular veil was very thick, impossible to tear apart with human hands. I've read some reports of how this curtain was up to a foot thick, and it was made of spun gold. So it basically untearable. And probably the most peculiar event of the day, the tombs were opened. And a few days later, some of the dead just got out of the tombs and walked into Jerusalem. These are very strange circumstances on the day that Jesus died. Why? What do these things mean? Well, first of all, some of these events happen once in a blue moon. Others of these events had never happened before. And for all of these to happen at the same time, it was not some coincidence. It was not mere chance. These things happened because of the direct intervention of God. So the question is, why would God intervene in such a manner? Why would he do these things? Well, he was doing them to make a point. And that point was that the death of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was different from any other death of any other person. But before we look at why his death is so special, it is important for us to note what is not unique about Jesus' death. Things that did happen at his death, but are not unique in and of themselves. For instance, Jesus' death was not different just because he was unjustly condemned. Now, was he unjustly condemned? Well, absolutely. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us of how he was falsely accused. It is interesting when you look at the Jewish laws concerning judicial trials. Many of those Jewish laws were actually broken just for Jesus' case. For instance, trials were not to be held at night, whereas Jesus' trials lasted all through the night. Under Jewish law, the first witnesses that were to be called was to be for the defense, not the prosecutor. That was not the case with Jesus. In fact, no witnesses were called for the defense. A sentence was not to be handed down at the same time as a verdict. Well, that was violated too. Anyone that reads the Gospels understands that Jesus' trial wasn't really a trial at all. It was just going through some legalities so that they could get Jesus executed. And all this red tape that the Jews are going through, they didn't even do that the legal way. Jesus' trial was a sham. They wanted him dead, and they were going to get their way, lawfully or not. Jesus was tried unjustly. No doubt about that. But that's not what makes his death so special. There have been countless people throughout history that have been unjustly tried and convicted of crimes they did not commit, that they were innocent of. Even in the Bible, we read of stories like that. Do you remember the story of Naboth in 1 Kings? You had the wicked king Ahab, and he had his palace right here. Naboth's vineyard was right beside the palace. And Ahab really wanted that vineyard. And honestly, this is the only place that we actually find Ahab willing to make a fair deal with somebody. But Ahab offers to buy the vineyard. Or he says, Naboth, I'll give you one of mine, one that's even better than yours. But of course, Naboth, knowing the law of Moses, knows that it is illegal to sell your land. That land was a gift from God, and it could only be sold in the most gravest of circumstances. So Naboth tells Ahab, no, I'm not selling you my vineyard. And that's almost in a comical way. Ahab goes home, flops down on his bed, and pouts, and he won't eat because he didn't get his way. And I'm sure we've all done that before. We've had a bad day. We just go home, flop down on the bed. We start to feel sorry for ourselves, and not sure we turn away food like Ahab did. But while he is still pouting, his wife Jezebel comes in and says, "What's the matter with you?" And Naboth, in a really whiny voice, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And Jezebel, who was really running the show, she says, honey, let me take care of it. And so Jezebel goes and she hires these false witnesses to tell people that Naboth had blasphemed. And so Naboth is actually put to death. I mean, that was unjust. And yet Naboth was taken and killed. But when Naboth died, the sun did not darken, the earth did not shake, the veil was not torn, and the tombs were not opened. Jesus' death was different. Now, another part of Jesus' death that is true, but not unique, is that he died for others. Of course, Jesus did die for others, and even the Jewish rulers understood this. Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 47. John 11 and verse 47. It reads, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish.' Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." Well, getting a context here, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so the Jewish leaders have a little trouble with this. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But a sign like this, raising someone from the dead, well, that can only be done by the power of God. And so the Jewish leaders get together and they say, "What are we going to do about this? This guy's going to get the whole nation to follow him." And that's when, I know it says the high priest, what you could really put, when Caiaphas the politician spoke up, he says, "It is better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish." Even Caiaphas, even the Jewish leaders, knew that Jesus' death was going to be for others. Jesus taught, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many," Matthew 20, 28. But Jesus dying for others is not what made his death so unique. Think about the world wars that this planet has seen. Think about the great wars, World War I, World War II, where countries all over the world were taking sides and sending their troops to fight in battles. In World War I, about 40 million casualties. In World War II, some suggest up to 85 million people lost their lives. And in those wars, those brave men and women were willing to die for others. Two of my great uncles, Uncle Tennyson, he fought and died in World War I. And my Uncle Wibb fought in the Second World War. And fortunately, he made it home. And I can remember as a little kid going to visit my Uncle Wibb. But they were willing to give their lives for their country. And the soldiers who fought and spilled their blood on battlefields all over the world, they were willing to die for others. Those firemen on 9/11, they rushed into the World Trade Center only for the building to collapse on top of them. They were willing to give their lives for others. And as marvelous as those things are, when those people died, the sun did not darken, the earth did not shake, the veil was not torn, and the tombs were not open. Jesus' death was different, even from those very heroic deaths. And I'd also like to point out that Jesus' death was not unique just because he suffered. When Ashley and I were first married, We went to Medieval Times in Toronto. It's a dinner show. I know they have one down here in Kissimmee. But off to the side, actually before the show began, they had a small museum called the Torture Chamber. And it was kind of like a wax museum, but it showed the ways that people used to be tortured to death. And there were some very disturbing ways that people were killed. Now, when we come back to this, we've all heard lessons on the crucifixion of Jesus and what Jesus went through that's unimaginable for us. We just can't even think of how painful that must have been. We read of how Jesus was beaten by the guards, and then they scourged him, literally just shredding his back. Then he was taken and crucified, and don't really need to go too much into this. We don't need to elaborate on it. Most of us know what crucifixion was and what the purpose of it was. It was designed more to torture than to execute. Maximum amount of pain in the longest amount of time. The cross was designed to make your chest expand. And so in order to take a breath, you either had to pull up with your wrist or you had to push up with your feet, which would have been very painful when you consider the nails in the hands and feet. In fact, our word excruciate, which is our word for the most possible amount of pain, if you break that word down, it's cruciate, crucifix, and ex, out of. Excruciate, out of the cross. But as terrible as Jesus' suffering was, there are countless others that suffered at their deaths as well. First of all, there were two others that were crucified alongside Jesus. Crucifixion was not some penalty that God only reserved for Jesus. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells of an event where the Romans had 30,000 Jews crucified. If you've seen the movie Spartacus with Kirk Douglas, at the end you see all of the slaves that revolted and they're all hanging on crosses all along the road. And even outside of crucifixion, the Bible talks of others that suffered horrible deaths. Hebrews chapter 11, near the end of that chapter, it talks about past saints who had died for the Lord. Some were stoned, like Stephen was. Others were literally sawn in two. And some scholars think traditionally that's how Isaiah was killed. Although we must always remember what Jesus suffered through, there have been countless others that were crucified as well. There have been numerous people who have died horrible deaths. But when those people died, the sun was not darkened, the earth did not shake, the veil was not torn, and the tombs were not opened. Jesus' death was different. Now, if these things are what do not make his death different, then what exactly does make Jesus' death so special? Well, first of all, Jesus was sinless. It's true to say that Naboth was innocent of the charges brought against him, but sinless? No. One thing that sets Jesus apart from everybody else, not only was Jesus innocent of the charges brought against him, he was also innocent of any sin. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 Peter 2, however, it says that Jesus was without sin. And it wasn't just his followers that acknowledged this. Even Jesus' enemies talked about his innocence. Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man." Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." The centurion who saw the way that Jesus died, he said, "Surely this man was innocent." And even his betrayer, Judas, remember his line, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Not only was Jesus innocent of the charges brought against him, he was innocent of all sin. And that's unheard of. But another thing that makes his death so special, connected to this one, is that when Jesus died, he bore our sins. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to go to chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Well, this is reflecting back to the old law and the sacrifices that were offered. And the only way that Jesus could bear our sins on his body was if he himself was innocent. And if you go just a page back in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Naboth was innocent of the charges. But despite the innocence of those charges, nobody else except Jesus could take my sins and your sins and bear them on the cross. I couldn't bear your sins because I got my own to deal with. Likewise, you couldn't bear mine. That is true with all humanity, except for this one who could take our sins, put them on his body as our atoning sacrifice. And that's what makes Jesus' death special and unique. Another thing that makes Jesus' death different is that he died for everyone. Caiaphas made that cynical remark about how it's better that one man should die than for the whole nation to perish. But Caiaphas never could have imagined that Jesus was dying for the whole world. John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loved the Jews." It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Hebrews says that Jesus tasted death for every man. That doesn't leave anybody out. I mentioned to you that I had relatives who had served in the Great Wars, and I'm sure many of you do as well. But when my Uncle Tennyson, or when my Uncle Wibb went into the army, I'll tell you who they were fighting for. They were fighting for their families back home. They were fighting for their country. They were fighting for their brothers in arms that were right beside them in the trenches with them. But I'll tell you who they were not fighting for. They were not fighting for the guys that were shooting back at them. You see, even in the most heroic battles this world has seen, people were willing to die. But they were not willing to die for everyone. Certainly, those soldiers were not willing to die for their enemies. But in Romans 5, it says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's why Jesus' death was so special. He was dying not for a select few, but for all of mankind. Jesus came to die for sinners, those who were separated from God, those who were God's enemies. And that's what we are. We're sinners. We're separated from God. We're enemies of God. But Jesus changed all of that with his death. And that kind of love, that kind of grace is earth-shattering. But that is what makes his death so special. And there's one more thing that I believe makes Jesus' death unique. And that has to do with his internal suffering. Let me explain what I mean by this. Because what we have done is that when we talk about the suffering of Jesus, we only look at the outward suffering, the scourging, the beatings, the cross, the crown of thorns. But if we don't look at his internal suffering, his mental suffering, then we really do miss the point of his death. I want to read two passages. First, go to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark 14 and verse 33. Mark 14 and verse 33. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.'" Now, look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we're going to start at verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. Luke 22, 41 reads, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." One of my dreams, and this is pretty close to the top of the list, one of my dreams is to one day go to the Holy Land and to tour the Holy Land and to see all the sights. But talking to people who have been there, they will tell you that when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane, you will never forget that as long as you live. In fact, many people who are Bible educated, they just burst into tears once they enter Gethsemane. I mean, look at the distress and the grief that Jesus is going through here as he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." He is begging God, "If there is another way, please, Father, I don't want to go through with this." Why is Jesus so grief-stricken? I mean, he knows that he's going to rise from the dead. But even knowing that, that doesn't take away the stress. The anticipation of facing the horrors of the cross. He was so upset because he had to bear the cup. That cup that he asked to be passed from him, that cup was the cup of God's wrath being poured out onto the sins of mankind. But God's wrath was not poured out on transgressors. It wasn't poured out on us. It was poured out on Jesus. Not because he was guilty, but because he was innocent. But this wrath was being poured out on the sin that he was bearing in his body. This was the penalty for sin. That was the only time in the history of the world where God's wrath was poured out and centered on one person for the sake of the whole world. Jesus knew firsthand what God's wrath was like, and he is about to feel the full force of it. I mean, look at how he suffers in the garden. This is beyond stress. It's that fearful anticipation of what's about to happen. He is so distraught that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. People have debated over what exactly does that mean. Some think it's just a figurative expression to illustrate the unrest that Jesus is feeling at this time. Others say that, well, under severe stress, you can actually bleed, that your capillaries can actually burst and you can sweat blood. Consider that Luke is the only gospel writer that talks about Jesus' sweat becoming as blood. What was Luke's profession? Doctor. Maybe this was a medical diagnosis that, yes, Jesus was literally sweating blood. Jesus is so distraught that God sent an angel to comfort him. I mean, think about when we read of angels in the Bible. Angels were always used as either guards, messengers, or harbingers of doom. But here, the angel comforted Jesus. The Lord made it perfectly clear that Jesus' death was like no other, that this day was different from any other day in history. Let's go back to those four things that occurred that day and see if there was any purpose for them. These weren't some random events that happened. They all happened for a reason. Darkness, for instance, throughout the Bible, is associated with sin and judgment. In the Old Testament, the prophets would tell the people that God was going to put the lights out. He was going to darken the sun, moon, and stars. Kind of like we tell someone, I'm going to punch your lights out. When the prophets spoke of darkness, it meant that God was pouring out His judgment. When Jesus died on the cross and judgment was poured upon sin, what better way to show the world than to have the sun darkened? Literal darkness. We're not talking about an eclipse. During the Passover, the moon and the sun are on opposite sides of the earth. This darkness was something different. It would be as though it were nighttime, but in the middle of the day. Now, another symbol of God's wrath and judgment was an earthquake. The Old Testament prophets used that analogy many times, that God would make the earth shake in His judgments as He pours them out on the nations. And here, as God's wrath is being poured out onto the sins of mankind, an earthquake is really the greatest sign to show God's wrath and punishment. Now, both of those signs, I believe, have to do with God's judgment on sin. But the next two here, I think these are very positive messages, those last two. The veil being torn. Remember that it separated the part of the temple where the priest could go in from the part of the temple that only the high priest could go in. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and he could only go in once a year. And the reason that veil was there was to remind the people that sin separates them from God. And that's what that curtain did. It was a separation. And only for one moment each year, someone could actually cross that barrier. And when Jesus died on the cross, what better way to symbolize that than by tearing the veil? By God taking that veil down in the temple at Jesus' death, it meant that the barrier had been taken away. Because sin no longer separated God from man. But why in the world would the tombs be opened? Kind of sounds odd, doesn't it? Now we know that when Jesus died, He defeated sin. But there was another. There was another victory that day, a victory over Satan. And with that came a victory over death. And what better way for God to show the world that death has been conquered than to open the tombs of those who had once died? It was Jesus' resurrection that opened the floodgates, if you will, that others could be raised too. And that's what makes Jesus' death so special. And this should mean more to us than anything else. Than anything else. Other people have died for you, but not a single one had a death like Jesus. And that's why we rejoice in Jesus Christ, because He did what nobody else could do. Jesus took God's wrath upon Himself so we wouldn't have to. Aren't you grateful for that? The cross of Jesus, His sacrifice, His body, His blood, that's what we commemorate each Sunday by taking communion. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The early Christians remembered the death of their Lord by taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and we do the same thing. It's all about the cross of Jesus. Please bow with me. We thank You, Father, for all that You give to us And we pray, Lord, at this time that our minds would go back to Golgotha, that we would see how unique the death of Jesus is, and help us, Father, to be in awe that your love for mankind met the wrath against sin at the cross. We're thankful for his sacrifice, for his body, for his blood. Help us, Father, every day of our life to rejoice in the death of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And amen.